Matthew 7. If you don't know it, Matthew, starting in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, all of 7, those three chapters are what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the time in which Christ presented the essence of who he was and what his purpose in life was, and what your purpose in life was. There's a tendency in all human beings to believe that it's this thing that says if I don't know about it, then I'm not going to be, then I can't be held responsible. And it's partially true, but the idea that there are conditions set for salvation is pretty awesome. It's pretty frightening. The idea that the demands are so stringent, the continual statement is that so few will enter in, that it should cause us to wonder, but we sort of brush past those kinds of statements because we don't really want to think about them. So let's go to Matthew 7, verse 13. Let's save that one. Go to Luke first. Luke 13. Keep your hand there. Verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. So let's go then back over to Matthew 7.
Verse 12?
13. Enter you in at the strait gate, or the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
The straight gate is one where the camels had to stoop to go in, is that right?
Oh, no, they're not talking about that gate, they're just talking about the gate of life.
But there is a gate for straight, right?
Yeah, but it's not this one. There has to be some zeal on your part to find that gate, to find that way. And this connection to the thing we're talking about, joy, the singular way that you can experience the joy of the Lord, that your joy will be full, is for you to know that you're in that way, and that have gone through that gate. If you don't know that, then you can't know joy. Now how, what does this say to you? Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in therein, that go therein, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then go down to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Does that bother anybody? I mean, don't you understand, for most of the time you go through life, and at best what you do is you put the name of God on your life and you sort of just go on the way. And you don't really pay any attention to the idea that of the narrowness and the rarity of what it means to be in the will of God. You know, we read in Peter and talks about that of all of the millions, again, it's estimated there were at least 25 and some say up to 250 million people that existed at the time of Noah, and only 8 were saved. Only 8 entered into the ark. Here he shall say, where it says the word many, there many shall come to me in that day. It means almost all. That's what the technical meaning of that word many is. Many shall come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, or ye that work iniquity. The idea that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Are you on that way? Have you passed through that gate? Is he going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, on that day? I promise you, the only way that you can know the joy of the Lord and that your joy will be full is for you to know that you've made it through the gate and to know that you're on the way. There are 1,000 organizations, there are 1,000... Think of the philosophies that exist on the face of the earth. Think of the religions that exist on the face of the earth. All of them will show you the path to the nirvana. Have you bought any of those? Do you think any of those systems of thought are valid? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Is it possible for you to know beyond knowing, to know with everything in your being that you're in the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life, that you're in that way. The fear of not being in that way is called the fear of God, and it's the only possible thing that can bring you to repentance, and that can bring you to joy. Straight, narrow is that gate, and narrow is the path that leadeth to life. Every other way leadeth to destruction. Every scripture in the Bible that has to do with the joy of the Lord has to do with your certainty that you know you're in that way. Well, does that mean that we accept the Baptist theology, once saved, always saved? Anybody that can run around and say, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, or say, hi, Jesus is saved? What is your philosophy? What do you think? Because it's only when you know what you know about this arena that you can combat all of the BS of your mind, and you can know His joy. You can partake of the joy of the Lord, and that your joy would be full. Otherwise, you're going to be constantly plagued by second guessing. Do you know who you are? Do you know that you've passed through that gate? Do you know you're on the way? Do you know that you've entered into life instead of death? Everything in the universe points to this mystery. When you look at, sit down and watch a tree, millions of sperm cells or seeds are released from that tree. How many of them become another tree? Look at the skies at night on the desert. There are literally billions of planets that have the same conditions, approximately, to affect life as we have here. And yet, as far as we know, no matter how many weird stories you believe, this is the only planet that has life on it. Look in the ocean. Any of the animals that exist in the ocean, each animal releases billions of sperm cells or eggs. One in 2 or 3 billion become an animal, become a living being, and then only a very few of those don't get eaten by the predators. Is there a way that you can know that you are the chosen? Is there a way that you can know that you are the elect? Is there a way that you can know that without having any possibility of taking pride in that? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. But broad is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Of all the possible, just take the Christian stuff. There's an infinite number of things that are going on today in the name of Christ all over the world. You know, I'm not going to sit here and say they're right, wrong, or indifferent, but I am going to say, as from my reading of the scriptures, I think that some of them may be in deep trouble. It's ludicrous to talk about the joy of the Lord without you knowing that you are a partaker of that. Is he going to say to you, depart from me, I never knew you, ye worker of iniquity? You ever think about stuff like that? Anybody have any response?
Scary.
It's sobering. Let's go to Luke 13. Excuse me, Luke 14. Month plus a few days is the wedding the first day of the wedding, and then a few days later is the eighth day wedding, which is the culmination. It's the wedding supper, the Feast of Tabernacles. Starting at verse 15. Well, starting at verse 12. Then said he to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And that was the standard response of Pharisees. Any kind of a response where Christ made some kind of a weird condition like that, and they would say, Well, blessed are them that shall eat in the kingdom. And he said unto them, so now he's telling a parable about what that means, what that guy just said. And he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then said the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men who were bidden and refused shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned to them and said, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost the savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go to Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed their murderers, those murderers, and burned up their city. And then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw that there was a man which not had on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how comest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now can you imagine this poor guy? In the first place, it doesn't say that he came in and brought the good. It said they went out and compelled both the bad and the good to come into the wedding. So this guy comes into a wedding. And he was confronted, and he was speechless when he was confronted. He said, What the hell are you talking about? I've got the right garment on. He had no idea what they were talking about. And they took this poor guy. And they bound him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. There was absolutely no justice. He was invited to the damn wedding in the first place. They didn't say anything on the invitation whether he had to be in this state or that state. They said they brought in both the good and the bad. And yet when he got to the wedding, the governor of the feast said, Friend, you have on the wrong wedding garment. He wasn't even given a chance to change clothes. But he was tied up like a pig, bound hand and foot, and cast out into outer darkness. This doesn't seem fair. Are you starting to suspect that maybe your ideas of justice, maybe your ideas of fairness have nothing to do with anything? In fact, maybe your ideas of anything have nothing to do with anything? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. But broad is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. You can't possibly read these scriptures and 1,000 other scriptures and come to the conclusion that what you think about something has a damn bit of importance. It doesn't matter whether you understand it. It doesn't matter whether you can justify it. It doesn't matter anything. You understand there's a plan, there's a thing going on in time and space, and what you believe about it doesn't matter. Well, I think this one guy over here was too mean. Well, who cares? Well, I think the guy that came and told me that I didn't have the right garment on, he wasn't polite. He wasn't sensitive to my needs. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. Life. The garment that you must have on doesn't have anything to do with what you think the garment should be. In fact, if you believe that parable, you're maybe not even sure whether or not you have on the right garment or not when you go. Go to Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and taketh any person from among him, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. You understand? It doesn't matter whether the watchman said anything or not, the guy's still dust. The only difference is he's dust and the blood is required at the watchman's hand. Do you understand that? Now, in the mystery of iniquity, in the mystery of God, I am a watchman. So whether you believe me or not, I can't do anything about it. But if I don't tell you what I see, then I have not done the watchman's duty, and your blood will be in my head.
What does that mean? I mean, the blood is going to be required of the watchman. What does that mean?
You don't want to know.
Yeah, I do. What does that mean?
Well, nobody knows. That's the point.
You know it's not good.
It's not good.
It's just not good.
His blood will require at your hand, as it says throughout it. But, you know, the implication is that you're saved, but you don't know what's, you know, who knows? But anyway, verse 7, So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore shall I hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn that wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thine own soul.
So is it the same as what we just got through reading earlier? Them going out and getting the man and bringing him to the wedding party?
Well, it's just the point is, it's just another view of it, but it's another view of the idea that there's only one way, there's only one narrow way, and whether or not you will hear or understand or whether or not you think about it or pay attention to it isn't my business. My business is that I speak it to you. My business is to say unto you, any other position other than picking up your cross tonight is not part of this narrow way. And any other business, any other position other than the abandonment of yourself is the wrong garment.
It's obvious that we in turn are also the watchmen.
That you are confused. But again, you can't do a watchman, you can't be a watchman if you haven't obeyed. Now, then what is the response? The response is to say how ridiculous your concerns and your plans and your ideas and your all of the things that you do that are some other position other than the abandonment of yourself. I can promise you that I've been young and I've been old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor the seed begging for bread. I can tell you with a surety that in the abandonment of yourself, in the picking up of the cross, there's life. there is joy. His joy will remain in you, and your joy will be full. In this continual self-concern, self-analysis, self-activity, there's death. There's the absence of joy. There's prudence. And I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. It isn't very complicated. The simplest among you can understand the abandonment of yourself. Blessed are they that die in the Lord, who rest from their labors, and their work shall follow them, no longer lead them. But it struck me that we've been studying joy, and it struck me how ludicrous it is. It's pouring the sanctification oil on the flesh, as if you study joy without the cross. What?
The cart before the horse.
That's far worse than that. We're back to the fundamental basics. Do you desire to follow Him? Do you desire the things of God in your life? Abandon yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow Him.
But there is no sureness, right? It's still just the hope.
It's positive sureness. That's why your joy, His joy will remain in you. And once that happens, your joy will be full.
So there's a positive sureness that you've gone through that gate and you're on the way, but there's no positive sureness that at the end there's the salvation thing.
No, because there is no end. No, you missed the point.
But you don't care.
You're in that point. It is the end. If you've picked up the cross, you're dead. It is the end. You are in eternity now. The New Jerusalem is all you see.
Until you see that, there's no hope.
That's right. There's only hope. I hope maybe someday it might be so. Go to Matthew 5. Excuse me, Matthew 6. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And scripturally, light and joy are synonymous. You understand that? But if thine eye be double, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee in truth be darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, some people's highest joy is less than a believer's deepest sadness. Can you understand that? His joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. No man can serve two masters. Now it's talking about this doubleness or evil. Evil, double is evil. Do you understand that?
Option.
Two is evil. If your eye is double, here it says your eye evil. If you have any other option other than the abandonment of self, if you have any other position other than the picking up of the cross, then it's at least duality. I mean, stop and think about it. What? Tell me a problem you have and then pick up the cross and then tell me a problem you have. Tell me a care that you have, then pick up the cross and then tell me a care that you have. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that lives, but Christ who liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, tell me a problem that you have. Right, I can't do this, or I'm having problems with that. The only problem is the I. Change the I to Christ and then write the sentence, or think the sentence. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And change the I to Christ. Christ doesn't know what he's going to do about this. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and self. Understand that? You cannot serve God and self. It's impossible. I mean, have you any doubts about that? I mean, forgive me for speaking like an idiot, but do you understand that there's nothing that I'm doing that I'm serving myself? I mean, what do you think, I'm getting great personal fulfillment out of doing this? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and self. Everybody get that in your mind? If you have a question, if you're in a state of confusion, you're trying to serve yourself. Do you understand? The secret is not to care. Oh, I'm just so confused. What are you confused about?
Everything.
I get it right. That's what.
You cannot serve God and mammon. Oh. Oh. I don't know what I'm going to do about Mike. Oh. I'm not really being concerned about Mike. I mean, I'm not concerned about myself. You're right. You cannot serve God and mammon. What? Okay. Do I have to repeat this again? Yeah. I don't want to have to repeat Good. This again. You cannot serve God and self.
Oh,
shit.
What?
It was one try. One try so hard.
So there's
the
Oh, man. The jig is up.
That's pretty simple, right? All right. Do I have to say it one more time? You cannot serve, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and self. You cannot serve God and Ed. You cannot serve God and Tyleen. You cannot serve God and Gary. You cannot serve God and Harry. You cannot serve God and Laura. You cannot serve God and... what's your name? Burnett. You cannot serve God and Sherry. You cannot serve God and Sherry. You cannot serve God and Sherry. You cannot serve God and Mike. You cannot serve God and Crystal. You cannot serve God and Angela. You cannot serve God and Delvin. You cannot serve God and Ollie. Can't be done. Even though she's not here. Therefore, because you cannot serve God and self, therefore, that's the most important therefore in the Bible, in the Beatitudes. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And no matter how the translators try to wangle it and whack it and do other things with it, it doesn't mean, it doesn't say, don't be anxious about your life. It says, don't take any thought whatsoever about your life. Take no thought for your life. Now, down to the very basics, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Well, what about, I know I'm not supposed to take thought for my, for what I eat and what I drink and what I wear, but what about the really important stuff like career paths? You cannot take no thought. Does anybody have any doubts about that? Everybody believe that? Mike, you believe that? I mean, do you have any, I mean, does this, like, do you really think it says nobody, you, therefore, I say to you, don't be worried about your life. Does anybody think it says that? And why in the hell don't you pay attention to it? Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, do you understand? Are you beginning to understand that now we can understand and begin to talk about joy when you're in this position?
Well, I can't take no thought for my life if I'm worried about my salvation. Or if I'm worried about...
that's kind of silly, isn't it?
Is God going to do this for me?
Well, if that's, I promise you, if that's your worry, you can bet he's not. The secret is not to care.
Well, then what's the response to the first 25 minutes we were sitting here? Because my response is it makes me angry every time you do that. Because I don't think about that stuff, and I don't really care about that.
Well, the response is
but then you
to abandon
like
yourself,
that,
pick up your cross.
All bad and weird and guilty, and you know I should study the Bible and I should worry about this and that and all that stuff. And it's just and then when you stop, I feel better. Weird. It's just weird. You talk like that.
Well, I mean, I didn't talk like that. I was reading it out of the Bible. It's the Holy Word that was talking like that.
Still weird.
Huh?
Still weird.
Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, and neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take you thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek in the vanity of their minds. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or his rightness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, it's vital to understand that joy, even in the natural, let's talk about the natural. Joy comes when you're in the position where you can abandon yourself, where you can abandon self-consciousness. If you're at a party where that takes place, or if it comes from drinking, or whatever it is, the only time that you can experience joy is when you can abandon self. Do you understand that? Joy and abandonment are directly interrelated. And so in the mystery of God, joy and the cross are directly related, one to one. The moment you can say, I see the stupidity of this concern for me and mine, for mammon, I'm going to get rid of it. I go to battle. And slowly but surely, the process of sanctification says that joy or abandonment will win out in every arena of your life.
Why do you forget all the time? I mean, we hear this all the time.
Well, you
forget. But yet you forget it. I mean, it seems like it's a new thing again.
Because I haven't talked about it in a while. Well, it is because if you could remember it, then you could get it right, and repentance wouldn't be necessary.
Yeah, be back.
Can everybody understand a little bit of this? See its relationship to joy?
When you said that when you take the eye and put Christ in it, that was the thing that everything's gone. No problems. Forget it.
You know, we're gonna take a break, and I want to honestly do that because I want you to see it. Well, I'll tell you what we're gonna do after we take a break.
Can I tell my pal story? I think it's appropriate.
Yeah.
I'm sure none of you know this, but I spent all my time, or almost all my time, trying to color inside the lines and watch how everybody else is doing their coloring and make sure that they stay in the lines.
You know, like in the coloring, when you're a little kid in your coloring book,
oh,
you have to stay inside the lines.
Like, what do they do?
No, I'm getting
coloring.
No, you can't believe that. That's about what these two guys, they sit across the...
I spend my whole life trying to make rules, trying to discern the rules, trying to put the rules on it, trying to see if Tylene's following the rules, listening to Oli to anticipate what the rules are. My whole thing is that.
But you never worry about it. Well, I follow the rules or not.
It may be madder than hell when you don't, but I can't do anything about it. Anyway, so that's what I mean by coloring inside the lines, okay? Well, I spend about half my time in judgment of Powell, because Powell offends all my rules.
You can't believe Powell.
Everything about Powell. Almost everything about Powell offends my rules. Okay? So I'm almost always in judgment of him. And then, like yesterday, every once in a while this happens. Yesterday, he showed up and Ollie had given him an assignment to make something. I saw it from about 20 feet away, and it was like sheer genius. Like, oh my God. And it's like he colors outside the lines. And it just makes me nuts sometimes.
And it works.
Well, I just realized what an absolute abject, screaming fool I am.
So that if
I do the same thing with Bloom, but as Ollie said this morning at breakfast, it's like Salieri, who was Mozart's protagonist, was the guy. He was always trying to write music by using mathematical formulas. And it should be this way, and it should be that way. And there was this asshole Mozart who just went, blah, and it was brilliant. It was the same damn thing, but it's what we've been talking about all night, is trying to work this stuff, get it this way. And here's what I consider to be a screaming idiot who shows up with a work of absolute genius. I mean, and it's just neat, because it just... it just shatters. Here's the bottom line. Because according to my rules, which is production, performance, Powell, with that thing, has completely obliterated anything I could do within the rules. It's like he has within my system of what's right and wrong, he has achieved the unachievable. And it's like.
What I love about Paulus is that he can filter guys like you out. You know what I mean? It's like any. I mean, as soon as I see that, I just go, ugh, you know, and I go under that. I mean, I submit to it, and I hate myself for it.
Because you're a wuss.
I know I am. I'm saying that, okay?
Well, part of my hope is, and part of my joy is, I know that what's in Powell is also in me. And I know that that's there, you know.
Take five, and we'll come back, and I want to do something with the last few minutes with each one of us.
Okay, what are you concerned about?
Blank. I'm worried about blank. I'm concerned about blank. So no.
Blank.
Just the wedding. Wedding preparation.
Cash flow.
Money. Paying account payment.
Not yet. How are you?
Me? Oh, I got to put cash flow up there too. So just if it's that.
School stuff?
Soon it'll be nice to have a house. And that's what we need to worry about, refinancing our house. That's a real thing.
What are you really worried about?
I'm worried about being worried. Yeah.
Doing what I'm supposed to do?
We're worried about relationships.
Being responsible or something like that.
That's too general.
I know. I got you. The IRS. And
refunding some of your house. That's all part of it.
Refunding your house. Those are
big.
Are you worried about somebody
complaining
about too many
olives? Who's worried about a boyfriend?
I'm worried
about
that.
Of course,
not
her.
Me.
Oh, Barbara
isn't
here.
Go ahead, put girlfriend there, too.
Yeah.
That was a good
line.
For you.
I'm not worried about
not
a girlfriend.
He's not worried
about it. Well, all right.
A question mark.
Yeah, the question mark. The one you couldn't say the other day.
Anybody else? Huh? Did I get house payment? Yeah, I got house payment.
These are like prayers or something.
I didn't know what they are, but what
kids,
are they?
Kids, safety.
Oh, yeah, kids, future.
Kids. See, there's something I'm not worried about.
Kids, future. Worried about the house payment.
Just put kids, everything.
Mm-hmm. I'm not worried about that.
Global warming. Just itching.
The ozone.
Swelling.
Anybody else?
Not what?
Not
hearing.
Oh, I can't see, so I'm worried about not seeing.
Worried about salvation.
No, you're not.
I'm worried about my
grace. Yeah, right, Sherry.
No, you're not. I'm worried about world peace.
Worried about continental drift.
It's funny when you read this first calm down. Not hearing, not seeing, salvation tips.
The salvation.
Not hearing, not seeing, salvation.
I'm really glad your mother didn't.
Oh, yeah, that's the great.
And we're just as sincere.
Anybody else?
Who has some important stuff up there?
Yeah.
It's so funny we're like that.
Well, it all depends. Are we going to get the stuff we put on the list?
What
are you concerned
about?
Yeah.
Never getting laid again as long as I live.
Yeah, that one.
No, sir.
Just
no, sir.
No, the way she said it. Exactly the way she said it. Never, ever, ever again. The last time was the last time.
Yeah.
God! If I'd only known it was the last time.
Yeah.
I would have enjoyed it a lot more. Yeah.
Okay. Anything else? I'm serious stuff. Anything that you're concerned about? Okay. In each of these, again, remember that the key scripture is, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that lives, but Christ who liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So what we do, instead of writing, I am, Christ is worry, and see the stupidity of it. And that's the secret of, it's that simple. There's a secret of renewing your mind and returning to peace. And it's that simple to know that you are crucified. That's how you know you're crucified. And that's what it means to cast your care or burden on Him. And it's life as a believer, and the process of sanctification is no more complicated than that.
I thought when you put in the blank, Christ is worried about confusion or not understanding. I mean, it's ludicrous. Christ is worried about
not understanding.
He's worried about paying bills. He's worried about school. He's worried about getting it right. He's worried about the IRS. He's worried, you know.
He's really worried about getting late.
But whatever it is, the only question is whether or not you know that Christ is your life. And so all of these things, every possible situation that you can be in, where you're out of peace, where you're out of joy, has only one root cause, unbelief. So that's not that difficult. You return to belief. Now, can you hear this?
Yeah.
It's not complicated. It's not very esoteric. It's very simple.
The component that Sherry was talking about, counting up the cost, that could be the cost. No cash flow, no thing, no tips, no...
Well, it's not. That has nothing to do with it. That's not even a consideration.
Those are not things.
Okay?
Like, they're not things
because...
Because... In Jerusalem, those don't mean anything.
Well, and it's not just that. But they're non-things because the only thing that's a problem is who is the subject of your sentence. You're never going to cease having sentences that are like this. I'm concerned about this. The question is, who is the I? And then when you go through that exercise, you see it's ludicrousness. And that's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. Is to seek this. Amen? I don't care if you have to do this as an exercise at home. I mean, it's a childish thing, but if this is where you are, then, you know, you need to be involved in a childish thing. But that's an interesting way of exhorting people. Please, please hear this. This is the secret of why it means it cost you your life. But it's a stupid thing to think about. Well, what did I have in the first place? It was an illusion in the first place. And so that is the definition of the narrow gate. That is the definition of the narrow way. He is the way. He is the gate or the door. He is the truth. He is the life. And that's why you continually must return to that. That's how you're anchored. Now we're going to talk in the big group about what that means in relationship to the sovereignty of God, but this is Ned and the first reader. Okay? Now, and the faith says, I mean, and that's what the Bible declares, consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air. I mean, those aren't even issues. Okay? Can everybody hear that? Can everybody, at least for this one moment in time, be at peace, be at rest? Amen? Now, if you can do it for this one moment, you never have to leave that moment. That's what it means to redeem the time.
I'm going to kick on this, but I heard something tonight I've not heard before, which is you can't serve God and sell. And we've studied that before, and God mammon, and mammon is that which you have confidence in, you know, and idolatry, and blah, 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 which, of course, is this, but I had not before, and it's so simple. I have. It's pretty simple.
Pretty simple. Okay. Take it, big guy.